that. You know, I have 25 minutes, according to my clock, to do a quick year in review of last year, of some things that the Lord had spoken to us, things that were preached from the pulpit. And, you know, I have, you know, we had a great year last year. We had great victories. We had great challenges. We had great times of people coming to know Jesus this year, people moving into ministries and new places in God, finding new areas of authority on the prayer ground, and some people took significant steps in their lives. We've had a good year. We've had good preaching. We had good preaching from Peter, from Louise, from Rob. We had the summer school with Rob as well that done the 4 weeks in the summertime. We had some guest speakers in, Anna Tormey, Jason Patterson, Michael McNamee, and Gary Davison. And the purpose of looking back over the year of preaching is God may have said something to you during the year that you need to be reminded of. He may have given you a promise. It may have been something that you needed to do or we needed to do corporately. And this is a way of reminding you, and I would encourage you to respond to God. If you hear the man, that's okay, and you respond. But if you hear God, always respond. And I just want to go through some of them very quickly. You know, we spoke on the power of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about the great power of God that lies within us. He describes that we have the power to grasp the length and the breadth and the width and the height of the love of God that God has for us. That he's given us the power to grasp, to comprehend the vastness of God for us. So that in return we can grasp the love of God and bring that love of God to other people. We have more power than we can imagine or think. There's power to change. There's power to be a better man, a better woman, a better husband, a better wife. There's power to change something in your family. There's power to be healed, power to enjoy life, to live life to its fullest. There's power to have a good marriage, good friendships. There's power to pull up, to grow, to uproot, to establish. There's incredible power. And this is the beauty of the power of God. It doesn't run out. You can never exhaust the power of God that he has for us. And whatever you need, he has that for you. And then coming into the summer, we talked about the road to glory. Do you remember during the summer we had the World Cup? And the people that were training and the countries that had put their teams together and all of the challenges in the tournament to actually qualify for the World Cup was for one purpose, to get their hand on that gold cup. That is where the glory of football and all of the nation would have been moved. If whoever team won, anyone remembers who won? Spain. Give that man a crackerjack pencil. If anyone got that cup, the whole nation, if they touched the glory of the World Cup, the whole nation was lifted. The whole nation was remembered for the next 4 years that they are the champions that touched the glory of the World Cup. And we spoke during that time that the ultimate goal for the Christian is not just to win things that are earthly, but it's to touch the very glory of who God is and what God is all about. That if we are just going through life thinking, oh, that God is just there, that we go to church, we do good things. If you just do all of that and miss out on touching the glory of God, you've missed the whole thing. What is the glory of God? Or should I say, who is the glory of God? Moses said to God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory. And God says, come up to the mountain. And he went up to the mountain and God put him in a rock between two rocks and he put his hand over him and he says, now I'm going to let my glory go, boy. And when God went by, God started to declare the characteristics of who he is. He says, the Lord, this is who I am. Compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love, forgiving sin and wickedness, blessing generation to generation. And what he done was, he didn't show Moses just a big flash of light or a flash of power. He showed Moses that the glory of who God is, the glory of God is his character. It's who he is. And Jesus then comes along and Jesus says, look at that, like, I am the glory of God. The glory of God is wrapped up in an individual called Jesus who lived and walked and breathed and touched lives just like us when he walked on earth and is still touching lives like you and me. And here's the thing that I wanted to get across in this, that when you get Jesus, you have the opportunity to get everything that God is. Absolutely everything. So that poses a question for me. What part of my life that I'm not getting? What part of my life am I not? Because it's there. It's glory offered. It's glory made available to you and me. And Moses says, look, I want to touch the glory of God. I want him. The Bible says in Hebrews that the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, saying that everything that God is, it was wrapped up in Jesus for you and me. So when you ask Jesus to come into your life, the glory of God comes, because he comes. And I just think that's wonderful. And when the glory comes, the hand of God is on you. Remember when we looked at the Maradona goal, the hand of God, he called it. When the glory comes, the hand of God is upon you to bring favor and blessing and protection. And he builds a future and he gives you victories and he establishes you and brings provision and he makes you an attraction to other people and he gives you wisdom, and all of that glory ends up in you giving praise and glory back to God. And Nehemiah had experienced all this in the Bible. And says, you know why all this happened? Because the gracious hand of God was upon me. And then we went in, remember we had the wags and the mags. Men are God's servants and women are God's servants. And then we has brought one, like calming the storm. Anyone remember about calming the storm of life? That when life brings its storms, that Jesus is the one that stands up in the boat and calms the storms. Then we had a series called Air City, Air Call. That the city of Dublin, you know, God has in his wisdom and his providence has strategically placed us as a people called Liberty to do something in this city of ours. And I just want to say to you, guys, do you get it? Do you get the fact that God wants to use us? And if you don't get it, ask him to make you get it. And if you do get it, don't be lazy as a Christian. Don't say, I'll get to the prayer meeting another time. If you get it, you have a responsibility with what you've got. And God will ask you, what did you do with what I've given you? Did you bury it in the sand and you just said, look, I just put it away like the man with the one minus? Or will you invest it? And if you invest, God will give you more. God actually says to the people that use their gifts and their talents, he says, I'm going to give you another city. I'm going to give you another city. And we're finished with Dublin. We want more cities, don't we? When God takes Dublin and we're being faithful and trust, and what he's entrusted to us, we actually do something with. And we say, God, can we have Cork? Because they think they're the capital anyway. So we go and take them. Can we have Minsk in Belarus? Can we have Paris? And God says, if you give what I'm giving you, if you don't get it, you'll just flap in and out of church life and what we're trying to accomplish. But if you get it, you go, I'm signed up to this. You say there's a prayer meeting on, Peter, I'm there. You say there's a Bible study, I want to be trained. I want to be supported in my home group. If you don't get it, come and talk to us and we'll help you get it. Because this is our city. We're not waiting for the Calvary to come over the mountaintop with the bugle. Di-di-di-di-di-di. We're here to rescue Dublin. We've been called to rescue Dublin. God wants to use us. It's our city. It's our city and it's our call. And God has placed us and given us the city as our inheritance. Amen. And you remember we looked at the lepers. There was a famine in the city. And not only was the reason why there was a famine because the enemy of God's people, this other army, had boxed them in. And there was no food in. and the army was there, and there was these lepers that said, what are we going to do? If we go in the city, we'll die of a famine. And if we go over there to where the enemy is, they'll kill us. And they were stuck there, but they said, let's do something about what's going on. And these lepers, people that no one wanted near them, saved the whole city. Saved the whole city. They went to the enemy's camp, and God had already sorted out the enemy. What a picture of the cross. He's already sorted out the enemy. He said, now you go to the enemy camp and take the spoils. And they took the spoils, and you were sitting there eating the food. And then one of them thought, hey, we have stuff. Let's go to the city. And let's tell the city the good news. Let's tell the city that God has given us victory. They had a change of heart. And this is what God is about. He wants to, only change people changes cities. Only transformed people transform cities. And God is in the business of transformation, of changing. If we lose sight of the fact that God wants to radically change you and me into radical, shocking, holy saints. If you're sitting there, or if I'm sitting here, standing here with problems, and there's things going on, I'm like, God wants to transform everyone else, and he doesn't want to transform me. Or I want to hold on to the spoils and eat them all to myself and just become the selfish person in my own flesh, in my own indulgences. If you're sitting there and go, God can't change me, I want to tell you, you're living under a lie. And I break that lie today in the name of Jesus. That God wants to transform your life. It's not just about coming to church. It's not just about having community and home groups. It's not just about going to Belarus. It's about transformed lives. That's what Jesus is about. Amen. And he went back to the city, and the lepers shouted them. It says in 2 Kings 7:10, so they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, we went to the enemy's camp, and the enemy was not there, not even a sound, not even the horses. And it says the gatekeepers shouted the good news, and it went back into the city, and he was saying to the city that the God has sorted out the enemy. He said, there's good news, the enemy has run away, there's food, there's freedom, there's liberty, and the gatekeepers was now shouting it into the city. I want to say that, isn't it a day coming? There is a day coming when now a city will be a city of good news. We turn on 6-1 and they're telling your story. And they're telling Belarusian stories and kids' lives being transformed and your lives being transformed. That in our city, I remember saying at this time in the sermon, I remember saying, let's declare that Dublin will be a city of good news. Amen. Good news city. That's what happens when the kingdom comes. And he went and done something about all of that. And then we moved into somewhere around September. And I'm doing well. I'm going through 1 year and 25 minutes. We talked about Expression 10. I hope people remember it. Talked about that God wants to start a grassroots movement. It's not so much from the top down, but it's from the grassroots of society, of everyday ordinary folk. An ordinary revolution, or a revolution of the ordinary, where people, God is touching the lives, and he's putting fire in the bellies of people, of ordinary people. And not only is he doing that, but he's preparing those who are in authority that he's putting oil upon. And the oil and the fire will meet. And when the oil and fire meets, does it change? Does an explosion? Does revival? Does a landscape change? Does society change? Governmental change? Financial changes? That there's educational changes? That things that where the gates of hell thought it was fully established, when the oil and the fire meets, hell's gates are blown off and people are allowed to be set free and allowed to run out. And God is doing that. That's what Expression 10 is all about. It's about a people who want to be all that the Lord has created them to be. A people who seek God wholeheartedly. That God is being sought by the entire priesthood. That's what the Expression 10 was all about. That it's not like a priest and then there's you and me. That God's in God's kingdom, we're all priests. And we're all kings. That's what Revelation says. So if you're not operating as a priest, and this is how you know you're not operating as a priest, you can say stuff like, oh well, Noel can get closer to God than me. Or Noel's prayers are answered and mine isn't. And you've reduced yourself to not be what God has called you to be. He's called us all to be priests. We have different functions. We have different abilities and talents and gifts in the body. And that, well, I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about that we're all called to be priests and kings. And we're all called to go into the city. And we're all called to lay hands on the sick. And we're all called to tell others the good news. We're all called. Anyone tells you anything else, they're not speaking what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're a kingdom. We're a royal priesthood. We're a royal priesthood unto the King. And I think that's brilliant. And I said that we want to be involved and we want to kick off an everyday missionary movement, a revolution of the ordinary, where greatness is defined as this. This is what greatness is defined as. The best definition I've ever heard. Greatness is defined as someone who has found their voice and in turn helps others to find their voice. Isn't that wonderful? That's greatness. I want to be great. I want to be great. I've found my voice and I want to help you to find your voice. And I want to help my city to find their voice. We said that in expression 10 that we're sent, that Jesus has appointed us, anointed us, he's committed to us, he covers us to be sent as ambassadors of the kingdom, yeah? The Lord has been sending people from the beginning of the Bible. You read it all the way through. And he calls us sent ones into the city. And one of the greatest quotes that I read this year has impacted me to the core of who I am. It's by a man called Shane Claiborne. And he's a man that just lives selflessly. And this is what he said. That we are sent to a world that is in a mess. People are dying of obesity, and there's people dying of starvation. Some of us are suffering from loneliness, from the loneliness of poverty, and others are aching in the loneliness of wealth. He says, too often, Christianity has only offered life after death, while the world is asking, is there life before death? We are convinced that Jesus did not come to prepare us to die, but he came to teach us how to live here, right now, in our world. He came to show us. Do you know every time I read this out, that was your response? He says that he came to show us the narrow way of life. And that's good news to all of us who are groaning in the ghettos of poverty and in the ghettos of wealth. He said, let us be midwives of another world. We are made to live for something bigger than ourselves. This thing is the kingdom of God. This is God's dream for the world. In this realm is the realm where the first is last and the last is first. And the poor are blessed and the peacemakers are children of God. The whole Christian thing is not just about going to heaven after we die, but it's about bringing heaven to here on earth. It's not like a train leaving earth and getting us out of here. In fact, it's like a train coming saying to hell, get out of here where we are now. This is the gospel that should comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. And that means a revolution. It's a revolution that sets both the oppressed and the oppressor free. It's a revolution that dances and laughs. A revolution that aches with the world. It's a revolution not just for the saints and the prophets and celebrities, but a revolution of ordinary, radical, shocking, holy saints who live in the ways that do not conform to the pattern of this world, but are transformed by the renewing of our mind. He says, God, give us a fresh imagination. Perhaps people in the world will call us crazy. But if we're crazy, it's because we refuse to be crazy in the same way that the world has gone crazy. And this gospel to the hurt and the broken may fly in the face of much of the prosperity preaching that marks the Christianity in the West. But this gospel is the gospel of the baby refugee who was born in the middle of a genocide, who wandered the world with no place to lay his head, who was jailed, tortured, crucified on the cross of the empire in which he lived. May the sounds of heaven lead us closer to Jesus of Nazareth, a place where folks said nothing good could come from. May the sounds of heaven bring us closer to the poor in whom we find Jesus in his most distressing disguises. I pray that we encounter the Jesus who did not come as a missionary to the poor or a charitable philanthropist, but came as one who suffered. He came as a troublemaker and a creator of holy mischief. He came as a king who ruled with a towel and played in the dirt with children. It is this Jesus who bids us to come. It is this Jesus who says to us, "Will you follow me?" It is this Jesus who will lead us out into our world. So sit, dance, shout. But whatever you do, listen to the one who tells us, if we really want to find our lives, then we should give it away. Listen to the small voice amid the noise and the clutter that whispers to us that the best thing to do with the best things in life is to give the best things in life away. And as we read our newspapers in one hand and the Bible in the other, we cannot help but ask, Lord, have we even really begun to live as Christians that impact the world? Let us begin today. Father, give us fresh strength to live the things we preach and the things we sing, and give us the grace with ourselves and others who fall short of that. We moved on to Joshua Nun's son. You remember? The son, Joshua, son of Nun. Joshua was one of those men that when he died, all hell rejoiced because he had an impact. C.T. Studd says, "When I pray that when I die, that all of hell throws a party to celebrate that I no longer am in the fight." Wouldn't you like that written on your headstone? That hell rejoiced that you were out of the picture because you caused hell havoc. Wouldn't that be great? He caused hell havoc. Amazing. Joshua Nun's son, he went into Jericho and pulled down and brought the people into the promised land. His key to victory was always surrendering to the will of God. He encouraged people to dream about the inheritance of God. He led people into the dreams and the inheritance of God. This dream is designed for us to cause us to have certain things. Our dreams that God gives us, it causes our faith to be challenged. It causes our heart to be awakened. The dreams of God causes our creativity to be released, our character to be forged. It causes God to be honored, a destiny to be fulfilled, and a generation to be influenced. That Joshua Nun's son led the people into the promised land. And then we talked about acceleration, that God wants to do something quickly in our day. That what took 3 years takes 3 months, 3 months, 3 weeks, 3 weeks, 3 days, 3 days, 3 hours, 3 hours, 3 minutes, 3 minutes, 3 seconds, that God promised, "I'm accelerating." I want to tell you that God has done something in my life. He said something in May, and He accelerated the whole process that I'm living in some of it and grabbing onto some of it in the future. That He wants to quickly do a quick work. Don't resist Him. He'll do it. He'll be upon you before you know it. And then we finish the year. Oh, we don't remember the real F word. Forgiveness, that is. Just in case. We are in liberty. And I tried to give you a fuller picture of how powerful and precious the blood of Jesus is. See, there was a price to be paid for forgiveness. And Jesus paid it for you and me. There was a debt to be paid. There was a punishment to be dished out. And Jesus took it for you and me. We talked about applying the blood of Jesus. Applying it to our lives. That we don't want to be Christians that just plead the blood, as if we're begging for something that's not ours. That we want to be warriors who has an attitude that we are blood bought, blood saved. We are more than conquerors. We are blood washed, blood justified, blood safe, blood ransomed, blood reconciled, blood realigned with the purposes of God. We want to not only proclaim these things, but we want to claim them into our life. That we don't have to just plead as if it's not ours. God is saying that we have to claim them because they are ours. Everything that the blood is, we went into all of that stuff around the blood of Jesus. The price of forgiveness was laid upon Jesus. Isaiah 53. We looked at that in his rejection, we are accepted by God. That in the anger that was shown towards him, we receive peace. In the despair that he went through, we have hope. With him being despised, we became loved by God. He was discontent in all that was going on. We become contented. He was denied and yet were acknowledged before heaven. Dissatisfied and we become dissatisfied. Discontinued and yet we have a legacy. Demonized, we get honored. Disheveled and he puts us together. He was discouraged and we get strength. For a time, he felt fatherless. We get fathered. He was disconnected and we get connected. He was disengaged and we get relationship. He was friendless and we become friends of God because of what he done. He seemed defenseless and we get protected. He seemed powerless and we become powerful. He seemed senseless and we find meaning in life. Seem pointless and we find significance. Brokenness, we get wholeness. Weakness, we get unlimited power. The cross of Jesus turns all our minuses into pluses. The worship team will come back. All of our minuses gets turned into pluses. So it doesn't matter if you're an addict, a convict, a politic, a lunatic, a fanatic, or if you're frantic. Jesus turns all of our minuses into pluses. Every single one of them. And we stand together. And before a holy God, a loving God, a kind God, a generous God, a powerful God, a gentle God. Lord, whatever you reminded us of or something fresh this morning, I just say that we take your word. We take your preached word, your declared word. We take it on board, Lord. And we say, Jesus, change us. Holy Spirit, the men and the stories that we've heard over this year, and the strength that Jesus gives us, we say to 2010, adios. And we take all that God has given us and we say, thank you, Lord. We say all the stuff that you brought us through, we say, thank you, Lord. Father, we're still here. We're still here, Lord, because you're a keeping God. That when you save us to the uttermost. We've gone through grief, pains, discouragement, disappointments. We've gone through victories, Lord. We've gone through accomplishments. And we want to say, Lord, we say thank you to you for keeping us. And Lord, we enter into this year full of hope and expectation that he who was promised is faithful. And I make my considerations this, that all of my considerations about God will bring me into faith and not into doubt. That I will take account of what I consider this year. And if it brings me into fears and doubts, I'll reject them. And I will accept those considerations that brings me into faith and hope. So I pray over your people, Lord. God wants you to experience him this year. He wants you to experience him in ways that you've not experienced him before. He wants to open up your understanding. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give you revelation. He wants you to experience him. And I guess the only thing that would stop that happening that if you keep the door closed. Because he won't barge in. He won't kick your door down. But he'll wait. And if you open that door, he will come in. And if there's any areas that the glory of God is not touching, open that door to him. And say, Lord, I'm hurt there. Your glory is not being reflected there. I'm in pain here, Lord. Your glory is not being reflected there. I'm angry here. I'm disappointed with life and with myself here. I'm confused here, Lord. That doesn't reflect your glory. I open up my life so that your kingdom can invade fully. Lord, afresh, you can say amen to this, guys. We accept their responsibility to bring the kingdom to this city. We accept it, Father. We don't hide from it. We don't run away from it. Jonah ran away from the city. I want to tell you that you're underneath leadership that is running to the city. So, Lord, here I am, send me. Here I am, Lord. I want to be one of those men that have not buried their gifts, but have given them all, Lord God. And when I go before you, Lord, with them, that you'll say, here's another city. Here's another city. Father, give us the cities, and we'll take the nations. So, Father, I commit this year to you. We will follow your leading, Lord. We will be obedient. We say amen to your voice. We say amen to your prophets. Amen to your apostles. Amen to your evangelists, your teachers, and your pastors, Lord. We say amen to the gifts that you've given to the church, Jesus. We say amen to your call upon us as liberty. We accept it on board, Lord. And we say, Lord, we want to be great. We are the people who have found our voice. And we want to help others find theirs, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for every good gift, Lord, that you've given us this year. And I pray this over your people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious to you and grant you shalom. And we say amen.